Happy New Year. For this is the beginning of the liturgical year. I'm reminded as I was preparing for the sermon, and I found this comment of an old comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. The conversation takes place with Calvin speaking, and he says, "Live for the moment." That's my motto. You never know how long you've got. In the second frame of the comic, it says, "You can step in the road tomorrow and wham! Concrete truck might hit you. Then you'd be pretty sorry for not experiencing all your pleasures." That's what I say. Live for the moment. So he turns to his friend and says, "What's your motto?" And he says, "My motto is, look down the road." This is a season where we're going to look down the road. This is a season where we look both behind us to see what glorious and wonderful things Christ has done. For had he not done it, none of us would be here. None of us would have a way back to the Father. And we're going to look ahead over this season for what's yet to come. Christ came. Advent is Latin for means coming. Well, how did Christ come? Well, I'm going to tell you, Christ has come or will come three times. He came in the Nativity as all man and total God. He came and dwelt among us, and bearing all our ancestors, both past and future sins, and ours too, upon the rough wood of the cross. He paid a cost that he didn't deserve to pay, but we do. And so he came over 2,000 years ago. Saints of God, hear the good news. He comes to us today. He is present in our life. Jesus saying to the disciples, "I must go away that my Father might send another who will be with you always, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Closer than a friend, a counselor in times of perplexity." Through the reading of the Word and through the Eucharistic gathering to celebrate His resurrection and eternal life, we enter into Him. We have a uniqueness in this world that the world doesn't understand. Praise God for the believer. On the front of your bulletins this morning, there's one word that I want you to take away from here. It's the word of hope. Because without Christ, it is hopeless. We all have an eternity. But our hope is not in, "Golly, I really want it to be." No, our hope is, He said it. It's settled. Our future is guaranteed. That's the hope that we enter the Advent with. Oh, maybe we've sinned. Well, let's be a little more honest. We're supposed to be transparent with each other. There's none in this room, especially you who's standing before you, that hasn't sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God Himself, when we go to that day of our judgment and we're standing before the eternal God, The son's going to go, Dad, he's one of mine. I took that sin. I took that shortcoming. I took that anger. I took that unforgiveness. Christ in Advent is with us today. And not just because we happen to be in a 3,000 square foot building that's been, quote, set aside at least for these 2 hours. No. He resides in each one of us. He's come to tabernacle with us. Oh, our hope is satisfied. We don't have to hope in vain. Every now and then I'll be talking to someone and I'll ask them what their future is. And they go, well, I hope. They've missed it. It's assured. The price has been paid. That's what we celebrate. We don't need to look into the future as the day of judgment with fear that we will be rejected. No, the world's already rejected us. And half of us have rejected ourselves. That's not the thing. Christ hasn't. He has said, my son, my daughter. And then the third advent, and he's coming again to gather us to himself. We all have that advent. Henry, Ralph, George, they've had their advent. He's gathered with the Savior. But we all will gather with the Savior. Christ is coming again. Oh, we don't know when. There are some of us that would just love to know, because we could go out and sin like heck and then get holy and sanctified the night before. You know, God's pretty smart. He didn't tell his son when, because his son would have told the disciples, his friends, and his disciples would have told us. And we would live in presumption. Oh, the glory of the fact that we don't live in presumption. Christ is coming again. And it's not the type of coming that many of us will experience this season of Advent into Christmas and New Year's, when the doorbell rings and a friend's at the door and you invite them in for coffee, or for you, others, for tea. My wife. For the Lord will come and appear on what's called the day of the Lord, and with him will be a host of angels and archangels, all blowing trumpets, riding a white horse. And on that day, it's too late to make up your mind. It's too late to go, whoops! He's not here yet. Tag, I'm it. No. There's a coming. Our hope. And so, Advent is a double season. We look back and we look forward. Generally, on the first day of Advent, we look forward. Go into Revelation if you want to look forward. Oh, my goodness. No wonder we're having to study Fearless. To get through Advent, you need not to walk in fear. See, we believe that God, the creator of the world, has always been on the move. As surely as the day we're born, we begin the process of dying. So God, the day of creation, the day, or at least the day of the fall of Adam and Eve, he began the resurrecting process. He planned the life of Jesus. He determined when Jesus will come. And he has determined, he alone, when Jesus will come back. But the world is full of signs. The unique thing is that in Chronicles it says God never does anything but what he says to the prophets first. We just got to learn to interpret the signs. There were signs upon the birth of Jesus. And Isaiah, the king, received the sign of the word of the Lord, saying a young woman bearing a child will be called Emmanuel, predicting the birth of Jesus. At the birth of Jesus, there were signs in the heavens and on the earth, angels sang, lights lit up, stars led the way. God doesn't do anything in a vacuum. And at the end of his life, at Calvary, darkness covered the earth. You didn't have to be at Calvary to know something had happened. The veil at the temple was ripped, signifying the bridge had been broken. The insurmountable was now surmountable. In Isaiah 45, it says, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people shall see it together." Here's the good news about the return of God. We're all going to see it. It's not going to happen in the Eastern time zone before it happens somewhere else. We will all see the sky. We will all know the day of the majesty is coming. We learn in Scripture that the signs include the uproar in the heavenlies and chaos upon the earth. But really, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that this stuff has really been going on for centuries. Jerusalem was indeed destroyed by Romans in 7 AD. There's been wars and rumors of wars have not ceased ever. Natural disasters continue to haunt us. Floods on the East Coast, tsunamis and earthquakes around the world, including a recent earthquake in Kentucky. If you turn on any radio, religious radio program, you're going to hear doom and gloom. And some pastor spouting the fear. And I got to tell y'all, a lot of people come to the Lord out of the fear of going to hell. I did. Thank God he didn't hold me there. Because then there's a process of growing and maturing and what it means to be loved by the Lord. The problem is that all of us have heard this stuff, and yet we're still waiting. The disciples had trouble discerning the signs. We too have a problem with comprehension. But notice the word in Scripture today that Jesus says about the fig tree, that the disciples, that they were able to tell the changing of the season by the loss of the leaves. And if the leaves were growing, then we knew that summer was coming. And if leaves were falling, we knew that winter was on its way. But they had problems discerning the season and the time that their Father was in. See, in humanity, as with the disciples, with us today, we have a problem in discerning what's happening. I'm going to give you an historical example that's kind of funny and kind of sad. But most of you that have, like Tom, studied history, we know that World War II began on September the 1st, 1939. But most of us don't know that Hitler had intended for the war to begin on August the 26th. But something happened, and war was put off, and all the troops were notified, don't do anything, except for one troop. Midnight on September the 29th came, and being a man who had been given orders, he and his platoon charged ahead, and they took a pass in Poland. soon as they had captured it and they got prisoners, he called back to say what a good guy I've been. And he was told, "Didn't you get the order? The war's not supposed to start." And so he let all the prisoners go and he turned his troop and he went back to Germany. Now, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box. I understand that. But I think if I had been a leader in Poland and I got invaded at one point, I might think something was up. Maybe we need to be prepared. There are things that God is doing in the earth, thanks to God, and we need to be prepared. And we're not always prepared. So what happened? Come September the 1st, the German army invaded Poland, and they were caught quite flat-footed and had no idea of what was going on. They had been convinced, "Oh, we made a mistake. We had a zealous front linesman, and we've disciplined him." Now, this would be the perfect place, I guess, to preach eschatology, but I don't preach that. To me, it's boring. But some of scholarship fame might enjoy it, not to mention Scott's name. But let me tell you where I have always come down on the signs of the end of time. Now, I've been told I'm not a real detailed-oriented person. And I'm very little concerned with the signs of end times. In fact, I understand that for us today, we live in the in-between times. We definitely don't live at the beginning of times. And I don't believe we live at the end of times, although only God knows that. But I can definitely say we live in the in-between times. And that's hard because we know what happened. We know what's promised. Why, God, are you waiting? Come now. I have to tell y'all a funny story. George many times said to me, "Come now, Lord, come now. I'm as ready as I'm going to ever get." And I think last week, George spent a lot of time laughing at me with stuff I was going through. Now, other people are different. Other people need to know the answers. They're not going to get them. Other people even ask different questions. Yes, we're awaiting the second advent when Jesus will return to set up a new heaven and a new earth. We're wondering when that'll be, but only God knows. But saints, it seems to me that if we were more focused on what Jesus has done and us living the life that the Word tells us to live, that we would never have to be concerned with the coming advent. We're ready. See, it doesn't matter if Jesus splits the sky for us tomorrow or if he calls one of us home tomorrow. We're ready. We're ready to stand before him. We don't need to fear. I can remember when I first came to the Lord, I had just lots of questions. I was so afraid that I wouldn't do something right. And there are many churches that become very legalistic because they're afraid of doing it wrong. Well, I've learned something. If it can be done wrong, I've done it. And if I haven't, give me time and I will. I am sure God laughs at me at times. But I'm not concerned. I live today the best that God gives me. Now, if any of you have been in this room or been with me more than 6 months, I am sure I've done something to tick you off. If I haven't, just wait around because I'll do it. That's my flesh. But when we're living to the best of our principles with Christ, many of the answers that we look for at this time of the year, or rest of the year for that matter, They just don't matter. The question comes down to what we're going to be doing here in just a few minutes. And you know the rules. To come to the communion, you need to be baptized in the triune God. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and in right fellowship with your fellow man. That's all God asks for us. Today, are you in right fellowship with your fellow man? Or do you have angst against anyone? This is Advent season. If you have unforgiveness, forgive. You can say, oh, but Father, I can't forgive. Then you call Jesus a liar. I don't care what it is. I don't care who did what to you. I care for your eternal salvation. And God says when you stand and pray, forgive. Let it go. And we hold on to those grudges and those memories. But if we would read the rest of the scripture that says, let it go, because I, speaking of God, I will get payback. I will make recompense. Now I got news for y'all. He does it in a whole lot better way than any of us could. So saints of God, in this Advent season, I call you to a time of forgiveness for whomever did what to you. My wife can tell you a story that for 8 years or 7 years, whatever it was, she was bound with something and finally went to this person and apologized, and they looked at her and twinkled their eyes and go, really? I don't remember any of that. So Jan had carried angst in her heart, and the other person was like, clueless. Jan and I, that happened to us not too long ago. I went to someone. I had been carrying grief. They didn't do anything wrong. I did. They'd forgotten about it. I'm bawling like a baby, feeling really foolish. And it was enlightening to know that I realized Satan was tripping me up. See, God, the devil of this, the God of this world will make things look bigger than they are. And when we surrender it to God and give it to God, He's more than capable of dealing with it. So I have a question for you this Advent 1. If Christ was to come back and knock on your door, would you be prepared to receive Him? Is your life as best as you can do it in order? If I met Christ, what would He say to me face to face? We have to lead a life where there is no shame. When we screw up, and we will, we ask forgiveness of the person that we injured, and we ask forgiveness of our God, and then we receive it. I said this before, we remember what God doesn't, and we forget what God remembers. We forget we're forgiven, and we hold ourselves, calling God a liar, in account for what we've done. God says, you are forgiven. And as we wait in this in-between time of Advent, my hope and prayer is that we can focus on the first Advent and let the second take care of itself. God is coming. He is coming. He is truly coming. But only He has the ticket time. In closing, I want to give you something that Bishop Chuck Jones. I don't know how many of you read Aslan Roars, his blog that he gives out just about every day about the Word of God. This came in this week as I was preparing for this. And it's pertinent to all believers. So in closing, I'm saying the feeling of guilt and rejection is exhausting. It takes a lot of energy to live a rejected life. And to the degree that the expenditure of emotional energy spent fighting the fires of condemnation, worthlessness, and the fear of rejection and abandonment is used, it paralyzes us from walking in faith and enjoying the love of our bridegroom king. He goes on to say, and this is phenomenal, 32 times in the Song of Solomon, the term beloved is used in the exchange between the bride and the bridegroom. This is not a passive word. Instead, the root of the word is to boil. Also, 32 times in the epistle of the New Testament refers to us as the beloved of the Lord. It is often used as a title, as if that were our true identity, which of course it is. It would seem to me that life in the realm of being the beloved of God should not be a life spent in crippling guilt or fear. Song of Solomon 7:10 says, I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. And it goes on. But I want to close. You are God's beloved. And his desire is singularly for you. Now, Ralph and I used to have this thing about who God's favorite was. I would tell y'all, God loves you, but I'm his favorite. And I said that because God gave me you guys. George convinced me, and he got first pick, he got to go home. He won, that he was the favorite. But here's the deal. Individually, every one of you is the living God's favorite. The word favorite is not like what we use, favorite. I prefer this over that. The word favorite here is, my son shed his blood for thee. And you are my adopted daughter, my adopted son. And I've said this to you before, in the ancient Israel, an adopted child could never be disowned. A man could break ties with a son, but he could not with an adopted son. God has adopted us. He has called us his own. When we get into conflict, saints of God, remember the term that should be over the headboard of your bed, beloved of God. Because that's who we are. And that's got to make you hopping happy. Because your word over your bed would be something far less demonstrative and far less accurate. God loved us enough. It says in his word that he knew us before we were even formed in our mother's womb. And he called us into being. Sons, y'all aren't by accident. You're here for a reason. You have a destiny. You have something to establish and to be established by in the Word of God. Parents, we need to raise our children in the understanding that it's just not about being here on earth and in the by and by. We will get through. No, we have a destiny. And God wants to fill it. See, he wants to do it. Here's the deal. We don't have to do it. I got to tell you, I wasn't going to say this, but I got to tell y'all. This week, your rector's council had probably one of the most God-anointed times that we've ever had. And in fact, as I tell you this, I'm calling the church over these 40 days for one day a week of fasting and prayer
for your rector's council. We've been praying a lot. A friend of Father Ed's, Father Ed and Darla, brought down here. Now, this is a pastor. He was a Southern Baptist pastor, used to be the pastor at St. Jose Baptist Church. One of the neatest. I met him first time. He walked in a restaurant, and I went, the Spirit of God is upon that man. He met with the Rector's Council Thursday night. He met with the wives in the Rector's Council Friday night. He spoke wisdom into us. He's done 4 fundraisers. He's helped build 3 churches. His present church, he was down here as a Southern Baptist, and God told him to go to New York, and Ed said to him, "What, are you crazy? You on drugs? Who wants to go to New York?" He went up and took a church that was in deep trouble. Had a little over 200 people. Today it has over 1,200 people. He took on $7.5 million debt without even blinking at 400 people. He's going to be speaking into our lives. I hope in January to have him here to speak into your lives. But it was meaningful. It was meaningful for this, because we had to realize who we were and what we have. And it's God's destiny upon this church and not ours alone. God has a work for us all to do, and we will accomplish it if we but set aside the self of our own enthronement and put God upon the throne and allow Him to use us as instruments of His choosing. This Lenten season, Advent season, I'll get it right. This Advent season, I'm not in purple, I'm in burple. This Advent season, I'm going to ask that we pray and fast for your rector's council, that we might be men of wisdom and of strength. And in January, when we begin a campaign, that you might understand it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.